Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, so that he might fill all things. And now, as the ascended Christ to his throne, he not only has given gifts to all of the members within the body of Christ, but verse 11 tells us he gave some particular gifts. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. The Apostle Paul is giving us, the church, some practical insight into the structure that makes up every church. There is one biblical pattern. We don't have the freedom to decide we're going to make a different kind. Our job and task is to search the Word of God to make sure that we're following the established pattern, the structure that has already been given. Christ's ascension marks his victory against the forces of evil. The devil, Satan, was defeated through that man called Jesus, who is the Christ of God. Satan's power has been greatly diminished, and his reign over the human race is now broken, and all things are under the authority of Jesus Christ on the throne. And when Christ ascended to that throne, he gave the gift of his Spirit to the church so that we can engage the forces of evil and gain victories for the kingdom of God on the earth. And Christ, through his Spirit, gives to every church, to every member of every church, a life that is now gifted to serve in the body of Christ. Everyone is uniquely gifted to serve, so that the body is able to function as God designed and powered by the Spirit, so that we can carry out our mission on the earth. Our unity and our strength is not hindered by our diversity, but rather strengthened by it. Christ has poured out upon his church certain kinds of gifts in verse 11. These gifts that we have been considering, and we've looked at almost all of them, but these gifts that we are considering provide for the church guidance. These particular gifts in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they provide guidance, oversight, care, and even a vision for the church. And we're told here that he gave some that were called apostles. And I'll remind you of these names just briefly, and then we'll get to our thought on the teacher this morning. An apostle, a very specific group of men. There were 12 plus Paul. No more have followed since then. They were given authority in the early churches, and they wrote most of the New Testament. Prophets are other men that are mentioned here who were given to aid the apostles and were also inspired by the Spirit to communicate truth to the early church. And several of them wrote books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And together, the apostles and prophets make up the doctrine of the New Testament. These two groups form the foundation theologically of every church. They are the foundation, the truth that they have communicated to us through these written words from God. Evangelists, they are men who are sent out from the church. They go into different regions and countries. They take the gospel, and through the message of God's salvation plan, converts are made. They are baptized. They are formed into a church, and then thoroughly taught to follow the teachings of the New Testament, apostolic doctrine. We are presently this morning continuing on this fourth group of men that is mentioned here, given by Christ to the church. These men function as pastors and teachers. This morning we will be focusing on the teacher aspect of these men. Pastors are also teachers. As we mentioned to you in the text here, we have a definite article in front of all of these, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and the fourth group. There is that article there as well, making pastors and teachers the same person. Pastors who are teachers. Pastors and teachers. It's referring to a particular kind of group of men that God has given to His church. What we've noticed that is important to keep in mind as we go through this, these men are called four different names. And as you mentioned in your part of Christ, there are names that define function. And the Bible is very good at that. It's like taking the name angel. What is an angel? The word means messenger. I mean, the name defines the function. And God is very good at doing that throughout His Word. Whether it's Christ, all the names of Christ, all the names of God, or the name deacon, or the name of these different men. Pastors and teachers, they are given the name elder, remember? We mentioned that briefly. They are given that title. It's a name because they lead by their example. Elders are to show a level of maturity and their application of God's Word to their life as they lead the sheep of God. And they are called bishops, meaning they are overseers. They watch over essentially all things relating to the church. And they are familiar with God's Word on all subjects that are necessary for church life, and able to help direct and guide and protect that flock through the use of the Word. So, a bishop, an overseer. And we mentioned and preached on the subject of they are called pastors because they care for God's sheep. They protect them from predators. They keep them from straying too far. And they make sure that they are watched over and fed. A very key part of a shepherd. So Paul adds one more name. This is the fourth name now. These men wear four different hats. There are four names that define specifically their work. They are called in our text, verse 11, teachers. And when you hear that word, it's a simple title. It's not complicated. It's like the others, easy to be understood. It's a common title. It's not a new name. Very familiar to all of us. When we think of teachers, we've all been exposed to them through education. They are educators. That's what teachers do. They communicate information that is necessary for the student to function effectively. They have a curriculum that must be taught before the student can advance to the next level. These are teachers. And God has employed teachers throughout history for the purpose of communicating and educating His people. So this is a very significant term in God's vocabulary. Teachers. They have been called by different names throughout history of the Word of God, but they function as teachers who provide instruction for God's people. sometimes they're called prophets, who communicate with God and bring the messages, as it were, from God to the people. They come to instruct them. They come to encourage them through the words, to warn them. But prophets, not all of them, prophesied as seers of the future. Much of their work was teaching, educating God's people about God and how to walk with God. So they were educators. They were teachers. Even in Israel, there were certain families in the tribe of Levi who were responsible to take the laws of God and to go out, not just all live, as it were, in the city of Jerusalem. That wasn't their job. Levi was scattered everywhere, and they taught and communicated the laws of God. They taught the laws in their different cities and villages and little hamlets, wherever they were located. It was a part of their duty to educate, to teach the law of God. They didn't do a very good job, but that was a part of their purpose. Some later were called scribes, and these men made copies of the Word of God, but they also taught the people of God. Remember Ezra. We have studied him in Wednesday night. Go to Ezra chapter 7. I want you to see some of these references out of the Old Testament to show that this is an important person who functions in a particular way, and God has used teachers throughout the history of his people. They're very, very valuable to God. In Ezra chapter 7, we're told in verse number 6, as Ezra's preparing to go to Jerusalem and take on the task of reforming worship in Jerusalem now that the temple has been built. And so in verse 6 it says, "Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe, well schooled." You could bring up any subject on the law of Moses, and he knew how to teach you regarding it. He knew how to respond, to answer questions. He was a ready scribe in what? In the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God that was upon him. So verse 10, "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." As Brother Bill mentioned, there is a great difference between the influence of the Spirit's application of the Word as we move from the old to the new. But it's not that they had liberty to practice disobedience because they were flawed. In fact, God would bless them for the effort of seeking to do that which was right before God. He poured out special blessings. He promised it, and he would do it throughout the Old Testament. And Ezra's an example of this. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra is one of those men whom God raised up. He was an educator. And he taught the people the things of God. Look at one of the prophet's observations here in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Look at this with me. And so in the midst of Isaiah dealing with some very difficult subjects regarding, as even Bill was reading from Nehemiah about Israel's tendency, we know that God was very gracious. And yet, as God looked to the future, God made promises to Israel. One of the promises he made to them is, your teachers are no longer going to be afraid. They're afraid to speak. They're afraid to teach. Because you've killed them. You've killed the prophets. But I'm going to raise up, as it were, teachers, he says, who will come forth and they will educate you in a proper way. Look at verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. It's as if God is making a prediction here toward the future. I'm going to give you teachers who are not going to hide. They're not going to be invisible. They're not going to be afraid anymore. They will come out into the public. You will see them and they will teach you. God is anticipating a different day that was to come. And you find this true as Paul, even looking at back at all of this, being the a Jew that he was and being a Pharisee, he looks back at Galatians chapter 4. Look at a statement he makes here about all of this teaching that we are talking about as a part of God's methodology for the educating of his children, has been a part of their experience since they were formed as a nation. He gave them teachers. They didn't always listen. They didn't always respond well, but he gave them teachers. And Paul, looking back here in Galatians chapter 4, he talks here about how God dealt with them in the Old Testament. He says, now I say in verse 1 that the heir, even though they had promises given to them, they, as long as you are a child, you differ nothing in no way from even a servant, though you might be a possessor of everything. But they are under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, and he looks at the Jewish history, that we have been going through an educational process. God has used all these, he calls them tutors and governors, and all that refers to are those who had the responsibility to educate. God educated his people. He used men to teach. He used system of worship, the Levitical order. He used that to teach. He used the law of Moses to teach. These were their instructors to bring them as a nation to the fulfillment of the coming of Christ himself. The point I'm making is this. Teachers or those who provide instruction in the Word of God have always been an important function in the history of God dealing with his people. He did not leave them without instructors, educators. He has done it from the beginning, and he continues to do it in the church today. So this function, when we look at it in the New Testament, it is not diminished. In fact, when we read this word, it is a job description of your spiritual leaders of the church. And no title is more important than another title. Pastor is not more important than teacher or elder or bishop. These are all equally important to the function of those who are your spiritual leaders. We are teachers that God has placed among you. In fact, Paul goes out of his way to establish this name, teachers, even though the ministry of teaching would be included in the word of shepherding. Often, three times that this concept shows up, this image. All three times it has to do, feed my sheep. The concept of teaching with shepherd is sort of folded into that word, but that's not enough for Paul. He's going to give the name itself, lest it be lost in the translation of what the role of a pastor is. He is also your educator. He is your teacher. Go back to Ephesians 4, if you're not there yet. And when Paul uses this particular word in verse number 11, teachers, he uses a Greek word that was significant in Greek culture. We all know that the Greek culture had some very interesting positive things about it, a lot of negative bad things, but they were thinkers. They were thinkers. And they had many philosophers trying to figure out life. Who are we? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? How do we take all of this information and make it work as in our society and in politics? I mean, they were thinking about all these things. They developed over time, every one of these philosophers developed a system of beliefs about these questions and many other things. And then these philosophers would teach their views, not only privately, but publicly. The Greek culture provided forums for them to go, and they would go to these forums, and there they would have the privilege to gather crowds and educate those who were interested on their philosophy of life. Mars Hill. Paul went to that was a forum. Paul went to Mars Hill, remember, and preached concerning a message to the unknown God. He gave a philosophy concerning the unknown God that they were ignorant of. Created quite a stir. Now, these philosophers at that particular period of time were very convinced that what they believed was true, and so they sought to convince others of their beliefs. That's why they were in public forums or privately in homes, and they were educating them about their beliefs. They were hoping to make disciples. That was their goal. People who embrace their thinking. And not only that, they were hopeful that those who embraced their thinking as the master teacher developed these disciples, that he would develop them to such a level that they then would go out and they would teach the things that he had taught them. All of that information is contained in the word didaskalos, the word teacher, in chapter 4 and verse 11. That's where that word came from. And pastors, elders, bishops are to be these kind of men. It's not just here. When you go back into the life of Jesus Christ, this same word is used to describe his ministry. He was a didaskalos, a teacher who taught others to believe his doctrine. His goal was the same, make disciples who would speak his truth to go out and make more disciples. The same exact thing. Jesus didn't invent the word. The word was already being used. It was being applied to Jesus. They'd already recognized that's what philosophers do. And Jesus is called the same, a didaskalos. Look at, I think it's worth seeing, Matthew chapter 5, a few references from Matthew and then John. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is ready to, in the beginning of his ministry, to spell out his manifesto, right? He's going to tell what the kingdom of God is all about. He's going to lay it out for the people. And we're told here in verse 2, after he had, the disciples were there and he opened his mouth, and what did he do? He taught them. Same word, verb form, same word. He knew the importance of the educating of those who were his disciples equipping them, making them fit and ready to go out into the world of 3.5 years from now to be able to do the same thing that he is doing now. So he taught them. He's discipling them. That's his idea. Chapter 11, we see this word again. Many times. I'm just giving you a couple of references, but look at Matthew 11. And so it came to pass in verse 1, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So here it's being applied not just to the 12, it's being applied to wherever he can go. He's out there making disciples. Just like any philosopher before him attempted to do, finding forums, right? Jesus looked for forums where he could gather a crowd, and he sought to educate them. It was natural for him, because one of his names is that he is a didaskalos. He is a teacher. Look at the Gospel of John, just a couple of references here. Remember when chapter 3, when Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a teacher of people, himself a rabbi, an educator, out of fear, he came to Jesus at night. In verse 2, and he said unto him, he identified him as the Jewish term for didaskalos, is rabbi, teacher, master teacher. We know that thou art, and then he uses the word, the same Greek word, you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he identified Jesus as this kind of teacher. And he used that Hebrew term to even connect him to what the Jews would do. In John chapter 8, verse number 2, Jesus goes out into the Mount of Olives early in the morning. And he came again to his temple, the temple that was there. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Same word. It indicates that he is educating them with the view of making disciples. That's his goal. Making disciples, followers, who would follow his teaching. When Jesus Christ gave his apostles and disciples the commission, remember Matthew 28, he says, go. Go into all the world. The command, go. We find in the English two words there. One is teach them and the other is teaching them. The first one has nothing to do with the word we're talking about. It actually has to do more with the kind of the initial process of educating to bring the gospel to them. Bring them to a point of acknowledging and recognizing the gospel as true. And so there is a process in doing that, and that word embodies that. The second word, once they believe, they are to be baptized. They are to then be brought into the church life, and then they are to be educated. And here, teaching them is the same word, didaskalos, again. Kind of that action verb form of it. And so, the apostles themselves, after Jesus had already been identified as this kind of teacher, they go to be that kind of teacher. They had been discipled by him. Now they must go and disciple others. That's the whole point. If a philosopher couldn't persuade people of his beliefs, his whole idea would soon die and he would have no form, or if he tried, nobody showed up. His goal was to get disciples, train them, who would then propagate his beliefs. This is what Jesus did. This is what the apostles did. And you find that in the book of Acts. Numerous times you find this same word. with the apostles teaching. They're teaching. Paul refers to his own life and ministry as a didaskalos, a teacher, an educator, a disciple maker. And so we go back to Ephesians 4 in verse 11 now. That's sort of the background to this word. Your spiritual leaders are elders. They are bishops. They are pastors. And they are teachers. And there's a huge history that's attached to this. There's a lot of meaning to this word that God's people need to be familiar with, as well as those who are now in that position to do the teaching. So when Paul gives his titles or names to these spiritual leaders, he calls them by this name in verse 11. So our job is described in the name. Our function is described in the title that is given to us. So, who are we? All teachers of God's Word are educators. That's who we are. We communicate the master teacher beliefs to you. That's our job. Our goal is to do what he did in the beginning. It is to educate you and shape your life until you are not only discipled, but you are capable of making disciples. Educating others. That's the goal that is given to us. The Apostle Paul spoke of a great accountability that is to be felt on us who are called to this task. You can see it here in Colossians chapter 1. Look at how Paul refers to this in Colossians chapter 1. He uses this same idea here as a part of recognizing what his accountability will be to God. But here's something else he does. Woe unto me if I don't, because you won't be ready to meet God. I must do what God has called me to do to help prepare you for your day of accounting. Listen to how he puts it here concerning preaching Christ, the whole gospel of Christ as he's dealing with it here, all those wonderful aspects. He says in verse 28 of chapter 1, whom we preach, and we warn every man. This is the idea of nuthetic. It's the nuthetic counseling concept. We are seeking to put into every person's mind the things they need to know to live well. That's what the idea is, to warn them, put it into their mind to know how to live well. And then he kind of piggybacks that by saying, and teaching every man. Here's that word again. Everyone, teaching in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the goal of the apostle is to equip the saints for your accountability to be completely clothed in the likeness, as it were, in the maturity of Christ himself. To every man, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so there is no quit in Paul. There is no let up in Paul. He doesn't grow weary about the educational process. He keeps coming, he keeps coming, he keeps coming. He keeps layering, layering, layering until his day comes to depart. And so that's the ministry of the teachers, as God has given to you through those who are your pastors. Look at how Peter says a similar thing in 1 Peter. We looked at this a couple of phrases from this last week. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at this with me as well. You need to see it. 1 Peter chapter 5. This idea that we are accountable to do what we have been called to do. And woe unto us if we don't do our job. We must continue to do that which we have been called to do. And when we're too tired to do it, we need to step aside and let the younger ones do it. But that is our mission as long as we are able to function as teachers in the church. 1 Peter 5, Peter writes, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." Who am also an elder, but he, of course, was also an apostle, as he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. But he says to the elders, feed the flock. And there is embodied the whole idea of all that is necessary for their well-being, including their instruction, their teaching. Feed the flock. And we're to do this, which is among you that you're connected to. It's not like me going out to the next church down the road and trying to feed that flock. That's not my mission. My mission is the flock that I'm among. I'm among you. Steve and I are here. We are responsible to feed you. And so feed the flock which is among you. And taking the oversight, there's the bishop side. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples. There's the elder leadership embedded in that idea. Be all of this to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, here's that Greek word ark, you know, you have angel, but you have archangels. We have shepherds, but there is an ark shepherd. There is a chief shepherd. And that shepherd that we are under shepherds. Under the ark shepherd. And so when the ark shepherd shall appear, and he will, he is coming, we will either leave this world and meet him, or we will see him when he does return. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, at that time there will be all the reckoning of things to be done. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so to those who put that life into that effort of doing all that is required of us, wearing all these hats, all at the same time, we are confident not only that there is an accountability for what we do, but God is going to reward us greatly. And it's not about the reward for me. I find great joy in doing what I do. But there is comfort to know that God has made a promise. There is great reward for those who will be faithful to their task. And so we are encouraged and we are inspired by that. A couple of closing thoughts here before we end. You remember in Isaiah, we are given to the church for your benefit, as he promised that I will give you teachers. The interesting thing about the Hebrew word is this. That's what it means. Stretch the finger and point. I will give you men who will do this. And they'll not be afraid. They won't stand in the corners and hide. I will give you men who will do this, who will stretch forth their finger and point you in the direction that you need to go. And so that is a great honor and privilege, and one with great accountability that God has given to us. And the scriptures remind us of the importance that you recognize that this is our job and respond accordingly. Look at Jeremiah. He speaks of this as well as the New Testament does, but Jeremiah chapter 32. This is about Israel not listening to their teachers. And he describes their behavior when God gave them teachers. And they have turned, verse 33 of Jeremiah 32, and they have, Israel, they have turned unto me their back, and not their face. When I spoke to them and I instructed them, they turned their back to me. Though I taught them. You know, I pointed the way. I taught them. Rising up early and teaching them. I gave and I gave and I gave them direction. But they turned their back. They have not hearkened to receive instruction. And so that is one of the sad commentaries on the Jewish life. God sent teachers and teachers and teachers and teachers and teachers. And they would not look at him and listen to him. They turned their back to him and would not hearken unto his instruction for them. Now, in the New Testament, we are given so many more benefits, but you know what? You can still do the same wrong thing. You're capable of turning your back. You're capable of not heeding, not hearkening to the things that are given to you. And so the warning is given throughout the New Testament, especially in Hebrews, to the converted Jews. Be careful. Remember them who have instructed you. Obey them. Listen to them. Hearken to them is the idea. Listen to their instruction. I gave them for your benefit. And so as we continue to function in this body of people, I don't go out of my way to find different passages to preach about my role in the church. But when they show up in the scripture, we're going to preach about it. And we're going to educate you on those things. And we are here. Stephen and I are here as a part of an effort to educate you, to develop you, to instruct you, to equip you. And he's going to get into that in the rest of chapter 4 in the coming weeks. But we are here to do that. And you make our, for me anyway, and I think for Stephen would concur, is you make our effort here at Great Light Baptist Church pretty easy to do. There's just a sweet attitude toward God's Word. That's the important thing. And you're willing to hear. You're willing to listen. You're willing to be instructed. But we all have the tendency, if we're not guarded, that we can turn a deaf ear. And that only makes our work that much more painful. But we will not tire. We will not hide in the corner. Stephen, I promise you, we will not hide in the corner out of any fear. We will come to you. And we will continue to labor and be steadfast. We will not tire in giving you. That's the word means. We will not tire to point the finger through the preaching and teaching of God's Word in the direction you need to go. And we pray that you would have a sweet spirit continually as you have been. So pray for us because we are accountable. I fear failing God more than offending you. Sort of like Peter and John in the book of Acts. I may offend you, but, you know, I'm sorry for that. I don't want to, but I fear my accountability to God far more than offending anyone. And I have a deep sense of equipping you for your own day of accounting. We want you to stand perfect, complete in Christ. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the privilege of reflecting on this interesting word that was chosen by your Spirit and given to us by the Apostle. And we see and understand the wonderful depth that is embedded in this word, and And I pray that today that your people will understand it as well, what the job description is contained in that word concerning us who are the teachers of your people. I pray for all of our men who handle your word and participate under the oversight of your teachers as teachers among the people, that you would continue to impress upon them the seriousness of what it is that we are doing. Bless our efforts today, Father. May you be exalted. May Christ be lifted up through the things that have been considered. I pray in his name. Amen.